Good afternoon, everybody. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your presence. And Lord, we just ask that you would grace us with your understanding and with the that your spirit would come and move our hearts closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just say as well before I start, I don't know how the four of you did it, worship team, but that sounded so big. That was amazing. So as we move into 2024, we're taking a bit of a look at our core values to start with: acceptance, forgiveness, and love. And so I'm going to be talking about acceptance and forgiveness this afternoon. And when we hear those words, there's a bit of a tendency to think we've heard it all before. You know, we know about acceptance, we know about forgiveness. And look, we probably have. But it's a little bit like Maria talked last week about needing to practice the rhythms of life. Acceptance and forgiveness are things that we need to constantly practice. We never graduate from those things. So I just want to invite you to come with me this afternoon on a bit of a journey. So a couple of days ago, this happened. Not going to tell you who, and it doesn't matter. That's not the point. You see it better on the TV. It's a little bit fuzzy here. But our garage got bumped into. And so I want to talk about acceptance and forgiveness within... Stay with me. Not the obvious. Acceptance and forgiveness in the context of our daily lives, where people hurt us or we hurt other people. You know, sometimes it's us hurting other people intentionally or unintentionally, and sometimes it's other people hurting us. You know, sometimes we're the one that hits and bends the garage door, and sometimes it's our door that gets bumped. But, you know, with the garage door, with it bent and bumped like that, you can't go up, you can't get through it, you can't move in that direction. And when we have hurt in our lives and we don't practice acceptance and forgiveness, we get stuck. We can't go through that way. So I want to visit a familiar story. If I could have the next slide, please, Joshua. And have a bit of a look in a couple of stories in the Bible about what does acceptance and forgiveness look like. So, that slide is very dim. That's all right. We're going to look at the story of Joseph for a start. Now, what you can't see on the slide there is Joseph down the bottom of the well. The story is a really long story over lots of chapters, so we're not going to read the whole thing. But Joseph had cause for bitterness. You know, right at the start of his story in Genesis 37, it says, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." So he starts out being the favored one of his father, and his brothers hate him for it. And he knows that because they speak nastily to him. Do you ever have people speaking nastily to you, even unintentionally. And then a little bit further on in the chapter, you might remember the story that, you know, Joseph has these dreams. He tells them to his family. They get upset. They go out. Joseph has to follow his brothers out to find where they're shepherding the sheep. It says, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, the sign of his father's favor on him. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So these are his brothers, right? This is his family. You know, it's often the people closest to you that hurt you the most. And I guess it kind of should be that way, shouldn't it? They're the people we care about the most. We care about what they say and whether they like us or not. And then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So the start of Joseph's life, he's got fairly significant cause for being unhappy with his brothers and with life. And we see this similar pattern of favor and unfair treatment happening in Egypt. You know, he gets sold into the house of Potiphar, who makes him overseer of all his house, put him in charge of all that he had. Potiphar's wife liked him quite a lot too. And then, of course, we know that he was unfairly accused and thrown into prison. So once again, Joseph is treated completely unfairly and suffers punishment for things that he didn't do. You would think it would be quite fair of him to be holding bitterness in his heart and not really liking his brothers, the world, anyone. We're going to fast forward now. Skip over all the stuff that happens in prison and how Joseph gets lifted up to a place of influence. And then there's the famine in the land, and his brothers come to Egypt to obtain food because they've run out. And because Joseph has come into this place of influence, he's the one they have to come to get food. Now, when they come in, Joseph pretends not to know him. He's probably, you know, in the Egyptian style, all made up and dressed up, so he wouldn't have been recognizable to his brothers. But his heart, when you read the text, his heart is moved, which means his heart is not hard. When they first come in, it says he turned away from them and wept. And then a few chapters on, he's sent the brothers away to get their younger brother because he really loves and cares for Benjamin and wants to see him. And the brothers go and they convince Jacob to send Benjamin with them. And this is how he reveals himself. His brothers. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Pretty messy, I think. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You might be a bit dismayed if someone that you sold into slavery suddenly appeared before you. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. for God sent me before you to preserve life. So do you catch what's going on there? Joseph's heart is so soft. Did you notice that he calls them brothers? He receives his brothers as brothers. He accepted them. There's the acceptance. You know, he could have just said, you know, I'm Joseph who you sold into Egypt. But he said, I am your brother, Joseph. He owns them as brothers. And then he counsels his brothers not to be angry with themselves. So, you know, sometimes being angry with ourselves can be just as destructive as being angry with others. We don't just need to accept others, we need to accept ourselves. So what Joseph is showing is that he is accepting and forgiving. Forgiveness is not explicit in this story, but it's implicit in the way he treats them. He's accepting and forgiving those who hurt him. Now, sometimes people will hurt us, misunderstand us, misrepresent us, and sometimes over and over again, often without even realizing. Now, I should just clarify, I'm not really talking here about the big things like, you know, long-term abuse and those sorts of things. I mean, that the same principles of forgiveness apply, but there's a much more nuanced and complex process, of course. But just in our normal, everyday relationships with each other, with family, with friends, people will hurt us. But what do you find in your heart when that happens? Are you able to accept and forgive? Because, you know, forgiveness is hard. It's completely unfair. I think sometimes we trick ourselves too. We trick ourselves into thinking that if we forgive someone, or even if, maybe if we forgive them too quickly, that we're going to enable bad behavior or allow ourselves to be doormats. So why could Joseph do it? What was his superpower? What was the character trait that enabled him to receive, accept, and forgive his brothers? I think the answer to that is humility. We have talked about this before, but I'm going to revisit it. So Joseph's big journey of transformation through his time in Egypt was one of learning humility. Do you remember he started out his life saying, I'm going to, you know, with his dreams, you're going to bow down to me. And then he spends that time in prison, and over a few different events, you see his language changing to Pharaoh, when he comes before Pharaoh, from, yep, I can interpret your dreams for you, to the Lord will interpret your dreams. He goes through a process where he comes out with a dependence on God. He's been humbled to know that life is not all about him. And that's kind of how it works, isn't it? When someone hurts us and we struggle to forgive, it's become all about me and my hurt. And you shouldn't have done that to me. But when we see that we are dependent on God for our own acceptance and forgiveness, then we can accept and forgive others. If we jump to the New Testament for a minute, to the prodigal son, and I didn't want to spend too much time on this because we've kind of dwelt in this passage quite a lot over the last year. But we see a similar journey, but on the other side of the equation. So in Joseph's story, it's people that have hurt him that he has to forgive. With the prodigal son, we see, you know, the son who says, give me my inheritance, or, you know, I want to do things my way. He ends up in the pig pen, humiliated, until he humbles his heart to return to his father and then experiences the father's acceptance. So this is talking about our ability to accept the father's love for us. We need to know God's acceptance and forgiveness of us. But notice this about the prodigal son story. The father never stops accepting the son. His acceptance isn't based on how good or bad his son is. You know, when the prodigal returns, his father's already looking for him and then runs through to meet him. So the acceptance is always there. The father's heart is open to his son. But the son only gets to enjoy and experience that acceptance after he humbles himself. Humility is at the center of the prodigal son story as well. So this is the big question for us. Would we rather do things our way and stay in the pig pen? Or would we rather humble ourselves and enjoy the Father's acceptance? So, what does humility look like in practice? We're going to walk back through these stories. So, I think humility can mean accepting wholeheartedly that God, that the Father accepts me. And the follow-on from that, that God in Jesus, through the cross, has forgiven all of my sins. Now, that sounds really simple. And of course, when all of us think, yep, I believe that. But do we really? You know, I think, because I see sometimes we're like this. It's like we step forward. There's like a line of salvation, right? And we step forward, thank you, Jesus. And then we step back, woe is me. Thank you, Jesus. Woe is me. We should be, you know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, being transformed from glory to glory to glory. Always pressing onwards. There's a number of verses you could pull into that. And you can tell if you need to humble yourself in that way by just looking at yourself talk and looking at the fruit in your life. You know, when things go wrong, when you do the wrong thing, when you sin, or when you hurt someone, do you spend all that time in self-castigation? Do you live in shame? Or do you know intrinsically that Jesus loves you and has forgiven you and has died for you? We're not meant to stay in that place of woe is me. We don't even need to go back there. You know, true repentance involves remorse, but it's a remorse that steps forward into the Father's arms. That's where the prodigal ended up, in his Father's arms. We don't sit and wallow, which is really just another form of pride. It's not accepting that all of my mess has been dealt with on the cross. Even the prodigal didn't get that at first, you know, and we don't actually find out what his return was like from his perspective. Because it's more about the Father. It's more about the good Father who accepts and celebrates you. So humility means realizing that life is not just about you. It's about Jesus. and how much he loves you. And if we walk back then to Joseph again, I think humility means seeing and accepting God's hand at work even when people hurt you. Now, this doesn't mean, just to be clear, that God sends people to hurt you, but it does mean that God can work all things for good. Right? Romans. You know, and Joseph, when he reveals himself to his brothers, you know, you intended this for evil, but God meant it for good. When we trust God's assessment of the situation, when we're hurt, we can only see the other person's fault. But, you know, sometimes God might want to show us something too. You know, Joseph, as we said, he was thrown into prison completely unfairly. He hadn't done anything wrong. Yet God still wanted to teach him humility. There was still something in Joseph that needed to be dealt with. So even though his treatment and punishment was unfair, God was, through that, taking him on the journey that he had to go on. And when we can humble ourselves and see that and see that, yeah, this person hurt me, but God is working in my life too. God, what do you want to show me? Then we're in a place to accept and forgive. Because again, it's not all about me and my hurt. But we want to move on with God's plan for us. I'm just deciding whether to share this story or not. I don't know if you probably didn't see me at the front, but I got in quite a mess in worship. As God reminded me of my year and people that had hurt me. And didn't even, like I said before, didn't even know. You know, people don't always understand what they're doing, what they're saying to you, and how it affects you. And sometimes people will never acknowledge what they've done. And my job is not to make people acknowledge that. My job is to make sure my heart is right with God, and then through that to forgive and accept. So the other thing I want to say about humility is that humility means taking God at his word. Forgiveness is something we need to practice. In Mark 11:5, Jesus is talking about prayer, and he says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Whenever you pray, forgive. What does that look like? Well, ask. When you pray, ask God, is there anyone that I need to forgive? In my experience, it's one of those prayers he always answers. And then my opinion is that this is best done out loud. Something happens when we speak things out loud. And we don't have to be complicated about it. You ask God, someone comes to mind, and you say, "God, I forgive such and such for this." You might not even feel it at the time, and that's okay. We obey God's command and he takes care of the rest. Sometimes we need to do that again and again until it finally gets right in here. So back to the garage door. Hurts that are not dealt with, if we don't practice that forgiveness, leave the door bent, and then there's a part of us that gets stuck. Like the garage door, if we don't repair those panels, we can't go through that way. This is Ephesians 4. You know, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And I've shared this before too, but I think it bears repeating that when it talks about give no opportunity to the devil by staying angry, that's a geographic term. If you imagine your whole person, when you get angry and you stay angry, there is a part of yourself that you are giving the devil access to. Yourself, you're meant to be ruled by Jesus. He is meant to be king over your whole being. When we don't forgive, we give access to the enemy. But there's good news, because Jesus wants to set us free from that. He wants to repair those bent panels. So I'm going to bring this to a close in a minute. A couple of weeks ago, there was a conference in the city with a lady called Heidi Baker was speaking at it. You might have heard of her. And I went to one of the nights there. And look, to be honest, I thought I was going pretty well at that point. Some of you have experienced that before. And it was amazing. The worship was really good. Felt really free. You know, we got to pray for some people, vineyard style, which I enjoyed. And then, you know, Heidi started speaking, and I was enjoying what she was sharing. And all of a sudden, it very quickly, I think because they suddenly realized the time was running out when they had to get out of the venue, they had this altar call, and she'd been talking about forgiveness. And she said, right, I just want you to, you know, come down to the front and you know, if you've want God to, I think her terminology was rip out the unforgiveness and pour in love, something like that. And I didn't feel anything big at the time emotionally, but I just kind of felt, yeah, I think I want to go down and see what happens. So it was very crowded. You couldn't really get down the front because it was halfway down the aisle. It was closer to the description. You know, we all knelt down and I just started praying. And to my surprise, this list of people started popping up in my head. I thought, oh, okay, Lord. And so I just went through this list. I forgive this person. Oh, and I forgive this person. Oh, that person's come up. I forgive that person. And I can't remember. Forgive and forget. I actually can't remember, but I don't think you were. But when I got up from that, I felt about 10 kilos lighter. All this tension that had been sitting in my shoulders was gone. And I just remember walking out of there feeling like I was walking on clouds. Forgiveness will release us into freedom. So if I could get worship team to start coming back up, and I just want to close by reading to you from one of the Psalms. I want to read to you Psalm 2. And I think this is probably what Paul's is referencing in Ephesians 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O man, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? The people that are hurting, the psalmist. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There it is, trust God. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When we walk in acceptance and forgiveness, then we make the way open for the Lord to fill us with joy and peace. Amen.
Can I invite you to stand as we continue to sing of our